We go over compassion to see the heart of our Father. He's called in 2 Corinthians 1:3 the Father of mercies, or the Father of compassion, or the Father of pity. In other words, mercy was God's idea. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say love the world. It says He so loved the world. And that little word S-O gives the extent of God's love. And Ephesians says it was great love. Well, compassion is love in action. It's a definition I like because it's so easily validated in the Scripture. Love in action. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. They were discussing love. How do we love our neighbor as ourself, and who's my neighbor? That's in Luke chapter 10. You remember that Jesus gave the parable, the man that was beaten, and the priest and Levite saw the need, but passed by. In other words, there was no compassion, no action, no love, no response. But the Samaritan came by and took action, binding up the wound, pouring in the oil and the wine, taking him on his donkey to the inn, paying the first portion of the bill, saying, I'll be back, pay the rest if there's any further need. And you can see the subject under discussion was love. How can I love my neighbor as myself? Who's my neighbor that I might love my neighbor? And he said, who is your neighbor? He said, the one that had mercy, the one that had compassion. Tying love and compassion together, making that action on the part of Samaritan an action of love or a deed of compassion. We see the same thing in 1 John chapter 3, and let's read that scripture. So you see our definition and why we use that definition. 1 John chapter 3, the subject under discussion is also love, but in talking about love, he mentions mercy or compassion, and he very definitely ties it in with deeds of love or deeds of compassion. Verse 14, chapter 3, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Now that's a very important verse. We know. When you know something, you're sure of it, you're certain of it. It says, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. As a sinner, you were spiritually dead. You had in your spirit, man, we are spirit, soul, and body. You had in your spirit, man, the nature of Satan. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And when you have a father, you share your father's genetic structure, and you shared the spiritual genetics of the devil, the thief who kills, steals, and destroys. But when you came to God, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Almighty God, and your total nature changed. We call that eternal life, and we think of it as length of life. But eternal life is that change in nature, that change of fatherhood, that change of kingdoms that comes to us. And it says, we know we've passed from death unto life, talking about the change of nature that came when we got born again. We passed from death, from spiritual death, from Satan's kingdom, from his fatherhood, and now we're born of God, we're born into the kingdom, we are new creatures, and the love of God, Romans 5, is shed abroad in our heart. That's the nature of God. God is love. Now, the scripture does not ever say God is power. It says God is love. And the heart of God, the motivation of God in reaching people is his great love or his so love. And because of his love, he extends his power. Now, if I gave you those two words, love and power, and asked you to put them in proper order, what would be the dominant word? The love of God. Because the love of God causes God to bring to bear in our lives his power. And sometimes in magnifying the power of God, which we firmly and fully believe in and are committed to, we eclipse, and I like that word, the mercy or the compassion or the love of God. When you eclipse something, it's not seen. And when we say the age of miracles is past and healing's not for today, we have magnified the power of God, power that we saw demonstrated in the past. And in that magnifying that power, we have masked the love or the mercy of God. We fail to see the heart of God, the motivation of God. Now this verse says, we know he's passed from death and life because we love. When you came into the kingdom, you were changed, and the love of God is in your heart. Now, it's true that love has to grow. It is a fruit. Fruit always grows. You go out to an orange grove or any other kind of a grove or orchard, and the fruit begins as a blossom and then a small fruit, and then it's green, and then it begins to take the color of that fruit, and it grows until it's at the point of harvest. And love is called a fruit, Galatians 5, and love does have to grow, but it is in here. It did come the day you got born again, and when you obtained salvation, you were born again. You were born of God. You changed kingdom. You're not in the dark anymore. Thank God for that. You are in the light. Then this love is in you and can grow in you, and you will begin to sense the change in you. Whether or not you can fully manifest or walk in that change, you will sense and know, I've been changed. Now, sometimes because our flesh is not crucified, we can't do the thing that we know we sense to do. Has that ever happened to you? But as we grow and as we head out in that direction, we will be able to walk in greater perfection in our love walk. Now, that's the essence of this verse. You do have love in you. You're not in the dark. You are in God's kingdom. You do have life. You have been changed. Now, if compassion is love and action, and we see there is a distinct tie between compassion and love, when they talked about loving your neighbor, they said have compassion. The one that has compassion is the one that's loving. Compassion is as much an element of love as apples are an element of apple pie. It's a part of the package that we would call love. Now he goes on to say, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You begin to see love and compassion as action. He took action. God did. He so loved that he gave his only begotten son. He laid down the life of his son. Jesus came, says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. That love can be perceived or seen. You begin to understand. It was demonstrated, and the word demonstrate is used. It was demonstrated so that we could see it, so we could believe in it, so we could accept it, receive it, and be changed. Now, you've been changed. Every Christian stepped into the kingdom has been changed. The change may not be as perceptible today as it'll be tomorrow, but there is in the inward man new life and change. Now, we can strengthen that. No matter how ugly, unkind, ill-mannered they are, we know if they're born again and they really do know God, there is new life, there is eternal life, there is love in them. We say, Lord, I know it's in there. I know it's in there. The Scripture declares, if it's not in there, you're not born again. It says, he that hates his brother abides in death. Every Christian has God's love. Every Christian can grow in that love. But it says that love can be perceived by my action. Compassion is perceived by action. It's not compassion if there's no action. We'd have to put a new label on it, call it something different. But it's not compassion. It's more in line with sympathy. Well, are we loving? Yes. Perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God was love. So he took action. Now I have his love in me, so I take action. Now that's a heavy term, lay down my life. Nobody wants to lay down their life for another. It's every man for himself. And most people only walk with you so far. And they're not going to walk with you and jump over the cliff with you. They're not even going to walk to the edge of the cliff with you. If they see you're not going to respond and get it together, they're out of there. We'd be the first to say, well, I tried. I did talk to her, or I did pray for her. And we're gone. Lay down your life. See, we've failed to understand the depth of compassion. Now, compassion is of the heart. That's good news. I'm not trying to stir it up, make it up, write it in. It's of the heart. And when I abide in God and he abides in me, I begin to sense from him by the Holy Ghost needs where compassion can be exhibited. Now, there's a difference in someone being very ill and you being sorry that they're ill, and you're being compassionate. If you're sorry, you might not do a thing at all, or you might bake a cake or babysit the kids one day while they go to the doctor or something. But you would be limited, and that's a good word, in what you did. Your concern would be limited. Your action would be limited. It would be superficial. But if it's really of the heart, so you picked it up from Almighty God, you begin to sense in a measure what He senses. Now, our heart can never contain in fullness in this life what He senses. But we begin to sense in a measure what God senses. We begin to pick up on His compassion. And it prompts us to be steadfastly active, to be persistent in prayer, to pray effectually, to not turn loose of that situation until we have actually done everything God commanded us to do, everything we could do, everything we would say humanly possible. But none of it is humanly possible. It's divinely ordained, and it is in the Spirit that we do respond to His compassion. I want you to see that it is of the heart. It is God-given. And every time there's compassion, true godly compassion, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's freedom. The story is often told of John Lake sitting with a lady who was terminally ill. Having been there for a long time, he decided to go home, rest, shower, and come back. Several blocks from the house, he could hear her cries of distress and pain. You know, they didn't have as much medication to eliminate pain. And he said he began to run towards the house, began to run at full speed. And unbeknownst to himself, she was just a waif of a person. Disease had riddled her body. He grabbed her and picked her up and commanded disease to go, and she was instantly healed. But see, it was godly compassion began to prompt him from the heart, from the spirit, from the inward man. He began to pick up on God's feeling. Disease is intolerable in heaven. It's intolerable. You know, there are things that you would do, or your children would do, or some member of your family, maybe even a close friend would do, that would just be intolerable to you. They would cause you, I don't know about you, but when something happens I don't like, I tend to retreat. That's just Cumby's way of handling life. I just disappear. I'm gone. I said, I don't like this. I'm out of here. And you begin to back up because it's intolerable. Because you'd say, if we were talking to you, you'd say, I can't believe she did that or that she said that. And it would be so intolerable, so repugnant to you, that you would begin to separate yourself from them. See, God is, it says, separate from sinners, separate from sin, separate from disease. Disease is intolerable. And heaven's compassion sees a child in the throes of some trauma, whether physical or mental, and reaches out with compassion to pour forth into the heart of somebody who will do something. God is limited on the earth by His people. And He's looking for a vessel of compassion, somebody who will say, this disease is intolerable to God. It's intolerable to me. You know, intolerable is a heavy word. Someone said, this is something up with which I will not put. Those are all prepositions. You never end a sentence with a preposition. You know your rules of English? And they say, this is something up with which I will not put. Well, disease is intolerable in heaven. And when you get to heaven, there will be no sickness, there will be no disease. Now, it was so intolerable that Jesus came. He came to take on sin and sickness. Sickness is an outcropping of sin. Had there been no sin, there wouldn't have been any sickness. Adam was not troubled by disease in the garden until sin. When he sinned and cast out of the garden, then disease, the thief was here, see, the kill, steal, and destroy, and disease became a part of life. And you see, even in the life of Abraham, Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his family, and they were healed. You begin to see the outcropping of disease because of sin. Well, sin is intolerable. You know, it's intolerable with us. It's not as intolerable as it used to be. I get a magazine. I'm not a Victorian person. Don't even care for that style of decorating, but there's a magazine out that's probably the top magazine on the market. It's so intriguing to me. I get the magazine regularly and read every line, just about every line. Because they tell who built the house and what they did for a living, how many children they had, how many generations lived in that house. And they just tell you everything, every detail that's been known by history. They give you some historical articles, even reprint some things that were printed in the early part of this century or the latter part of the last century. So you know how the people felt. Well, I noticed just in reading, certain sins were intolerable in those days that are tolerated today. There was a different mindset about adultery, about pregnancy without marriage. And when you read those articles, you think, that was just a century back. or less. And over time, see, we begin to water down sin. Well, don't water down sin, don't water down sickness. It's as intolerable to God as it ever was. And we are God's people, we are His ambassadors on earth. And He said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's what God said centuries ago, that's how He feels today. Sickness is intolerable. God's heart of compassion wants every man and woman to be healed. Now that's why Jesus came. Here's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost in heaven before the world was created. No world. Now they're going together, and we have plenty of scripture to prove that, create the world as we know it. Well, there was a previous world, we won't go into that, and then the world as we know it described in Genesis chapter 1. Over time, Jesus, who is called the Word, it says, is going to be made flesh. They are spirit beings without physical body. Jesus is going to come, and now He is the same Spirit He's always been. But He's going to come. The Word was made flesh. That's John 1:14. And Hebrews 10 says, God prepared for Him a body. Look at that verse, Hebrews 10. He's going to come into our world because of God's heart of compassion, because God says, hereby perceive we the love of God that He gave, that He laid down His life. John 1:14, you probably know. Hebrews 10 is a marvelous verse of Scripture. Verse 5, talking about Jesus, wherefore when He cometh into the world. Now the Jesus that came into the world was this Spirit that had always been, the eternal Spirit that was before creation, that also was at creation. It says, by Him were all things created, and not anything created without Him. That's in John chapter 1. And it says, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Use this as a body thou hast prepared, or we could use the word and not change the meaning, constructed. Framed, a body. So this physical body housed this spirit being that had always been. Now in Philippians chapter 2, turn over there, there is going to be a difference in this spirit that you should notice. It's masked in Philippians chapter 2 because of the wording. Verse 7. Well, we'll start with 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a marvelous verse on compassion. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, He was God. God the Father, God the Word, God the Holy Ghost, these three are one. He was God, but made Himself of no reputation. Now that word reputation, in this context, in this language, you have a dictionary, you can look it up, means He emptied Himself, or He laid some things aside. Emptied, it means to empty. Made Himself of no reputation, to empty. Just like you empty a trash can. You still got the trash can, but you emptied it. There's nothing in it. Or He laid some things aside. Well, I lay things aside that I intend to arrive with, like my glasses. Other things, you know, you get where you're going, you think, where am I? Has anybody got the, did you see my, you laid it aside. Jesus is going to come, God the Word, this is God the Word, the eternal Godhead, three but one. I said, I don't understand that, me either. Is going to come to earth. God's prepared for Him a body. And what is He going to lay aside? The Spirit, the Jesus. Now see, we throw ourselves a curve when we say Jesus was born in Bethlehem. His body was delivered in Bethlehem. Jesus was not born. He was the same Jesus, the eternal God that had always been. And when the Scripture talks about Jesus being born, it's talking about after His death, descending into hell, He came up out of hell. He was born. He came from death to life. He was born out of death into life. But here He just made a transaction, a transition. He came, got in this body. Now He could do that because of Mary's faith. When they brought her that message, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. See, she received God's word. God's word has God's power. It's not called the power of the word. Hebrews 1 says the word of power. Where's the power? It's in the word. It's not the power of the word. It's the word of the power. And in that word, when she received that word, that commission that she was to bear the Christ child, and she said, be it unto me according to thy word, she received that word, then that word had the power in it to produce the thing that was spoken. When words are spoken, there's enough power in God's word to produce the thing that was spoken. And when she received it and spoke what God had said, the word had power in it, contained the power to produce the Christ child in her womb to make this transition from heaven to earth. Now it says Jesus grew in wisdom. So that's one thing we know he laid aside. So he grew in wisdom, Luke chapter 2. So he didn't know everything when he came to earth that he had known. So we're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about compassion. You know, I wonder if you saw a man without shoes in the cold, if compassion would compel us to surrender our shoes and go home in our socks to get another pair. See, if we would limit ourselves, restrict ourselves, make some sacrifices to meet a need. This is quite a sacrifice. The God who created the earth to sacrifice the wisdom and knowledge that he had in heaven to come to earth to grow in wisdom. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 17, we know he surrendered the glory of heaven. Because he said, Father, return me to the glory that I had with you. So he surrendered that glory. He didn't come with the glory that he had known, nor the wisdom that he had known. And he didn't come with the power. This is how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. If he'd come with power, he wouldn't have had to be anointed with power. That's Acts 10:38. So how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. Wisdom, without power, without glory. Why? Because of God's heart of compassion. Because of his so love, because of his great love. He came to make a sacrifice, to rescue, to remedy, to redeem. Now in European tradition in many countries, this is a mystery to us. But when you go to the largest states, and I was on those largest states, some of them. You have the big house. I mean, I'm talking the big house, you know, the big house. A stone, most of them I saw, heavy stone structures, walls this thick. I was there when one of the electricians was trying to get electricity in that wall. He was one frustrated man. He had already broken 3 or 4 4-foot drill bits. I'm talking they're using 4-foot drill bits to go through that wall. Now, you have never seen such an operation. And I was going up the stairs. She was showing us around. I had asked, could I see the house? And they said yes. And we were in more modern homes. And the staircase, when it went about halfway, it leaned. You know, you think you're seeing things. And I said to Wayne, are those stairs leaning? And the lady saw us staring, and she says, the stairs are leaning. I said, that's what I thought. Well, one section of the house is a lot older than the other. One section of the house was only 300 years old. The other section of the house was 500 years old. And where they had joined the two sections together, the house was leaning just a little bit. I thought, oh, gee, not so good. Mm-hmm. And she said in past years they've dug coal mines under these houses. They used to dig right into the houses. And sometimes the house is not on as solid a foundation as the day it was built, and so it leans a little bit because the ground under it is not properly structured any longer. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Now, I don't know that they could do that today, but we're talking ancient architecture. Well, you have the big house. I just was fascinated. One house, the big house, the first floor was up about, 12 or 15 steps. And the lady came out. She actually came out and talked to us. It was cold that day. She's all bundled up, and we told her we were staring at the house. And she came out and spoke to us. Quite gracious she was, but she didn't invite us in. I did try. I said, I love these old houses. You know, I dropped every hint I could. She wouldn't let us in. Well, then on the estate, you have smaller houses. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you saw the small houses, you'd be one happy person. You'd think, phew. And then you have the barn. And you know what they're doing with the barns? They're remodeling and making condos out of them and apartments. And they are gorgeous. They are gorgeous. I'm talking beautiful. We went to one. It was a barn, long stone structure. And at the end, it had a circular room that was stone and glass. Well, in that room is where the horse went round and round in a circle and pulled the apparatus that crushed the corn and the grain, you know. And they just make them all rooms. Fascinatingly lovely. And we have movies of me peering in all the windows because I couldn't get in. When the oldest child gets married, this is a point I want you to get. When the oldest child gets married, he becomes heir to the big house. And mom and dad move out of the big house into one of the servants' quarters, one of the smaller houses, and the bride and groom move into the mansion. That's their tradition. That's quite a sacrifice. That's quite a sacrifice. I mean, you want to spend 50 years in your house or 30 years in your house? I mean, pay for the electricity put in it. They have to adjust the plumbing. You should see some of the plumbing. We won't even talk about it. And then your son gets married and you're out. And that's what Jesus did. He left the big house. He moved out of the big house. You should see that parade. His mama with all her stuff. And daddy with all his stuff. That lady wouldn't let me in the big house, so I walked around it. I said, I hope you don't mind if I just walk around and look at things. And she wouldn't tell me she had quite a collection of animals, and she explained where she got them. From the world, from around the world. Quite lovely. And I listened, and I was gracious, and I nodded. But I never did get in the big house. But you know the day's coming, I'm going to be in the big house. All of that is because of the compassion of God. And when Jesus came, he left the big house, and he left wisdom, and he left glory, and he left power in order to function as a man, to stand in man's place, to rescue and redeem man in response to the compassion, the heart of love. That says in the Old Testament, he did this for his sake. And I love that scripture. You know, we think he did this for our sake because we really needed him to do it. We couldn't rescue ourselves. We couldn't free ourselves from sin, degradation. We couldn't free ourselves from disease. We couldn't free ourselves from poverty. We were trapped in Adam's sin and the onslaught of the work of Satan, which came to this earth as a result of Adam's sin, and we were just totally trapped. And we think he did this for me, but the scripture says he did it for his own sake. He did it in response to his heart of compassion. He couldn't stand it. To see men lost, wandering. Says Jesus, look at Matthew 9, verse 36. Talking about Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. I particularly like that word, moved with compassion, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And that's exactly what God saw. He saw his creation scattered about, no shepherd, no help, no remedy, no aid, no benefit, no self-help program to put them over. So Jesus came. And he said he did it for his own sake. Now you would do that if you have children, you understand that. If you have a close friend. And it's not that your child wouldn't recover if you don't buy the $150 pair of tennis shoes. You know, the price of tennis shoes this day will cause you to rock and to reel. I mean, you have to grab your heart and say, we can do this. I know we can do this. I mean, they want the name brand, don't they? $120. It's just amazing to me. Well, it's not that if you say we can't do that today that the child's not going to recover. 9 out of 10 children will recover. They'll be fine. But you're the one that's not fine. Isn't that right? Your heart hurts because you know they really wanted that. And if any sacrifice could be made, and mom will do some things, not for the child's sake, the child's gotten past that, but for mama's sake, for daddy's sake, because of your heart of compassion. And God said he did this for his sake. Because when he saw sin and he saw these sheep wandering, he could not stand it. It was intolerable to him. Sick, weak, wandering, lifeless sheep was intolerable to the Father's heart. And his heart commanded that action be taken to rescue and to remedy. And because of his great love, he's not simply going to free us from sin. You follow much theology. All he did was come and promise you if you would accept him, after a while there'll be great things. Much theology does not even embrace the new creature. They call it the dual nature of mankind. I'm part good and part bad. Not recognize that God has authored in me a new creature with the very life and nature of Almighty God, who has a right to grow in God and dominate life, keep the flesh crucified, the mind renewed, and move from glory to glory, from faith to faith. A lot of theology doesn't recognize that. You've got nothing now. Hang in there. And yet we see the Father's heart, the heart of compassion, not only freeing us from sin, making us a new creature, but freeing us from disease and poverty as well. Now look at Matthew 8. We'll read this familiar verse. Verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now that word take, there's two words, one take and one carry in Isaiah 53. Both mean similarly, to be a substitute, to lift up, and to carry off. And when you see that rocket leaving Cape Canaveral, it lifts up and it carries off. And says Jesus is going to take personally as a substitute and lift up and carry off. Now that's what your garbage man does. I thank God for him. He takes personally your garbage, your mess, lifts it up, carries it off. Now, if anybody want to go back to the dump and find their garbage, anybody want to carry the other man's garbage? No, I like the garbage man to do that, don't you? I'm glad to pay him to do that. I've been to the dump. You been? Yeah. We took down some trees and went to the dump several times. It's an exciting experience. No, I'm glad for the other man to go. But Jesus came. Why did he come? Because the Father saw us as sheep wandering, saw we could not rescue or remedy ourselves. He saw hell, and yet he saw deliverance and freedom, see. He came not to magnify hell, but to strengthen and cause us to see heaven. And sometimes in battling sin, we magnify sin. Don't fight sin. Promote the answer. Strengthen the remedy. See, we can be against a lot of things. We can be against abortion. We are against abortion. And in standing and concentrating so on being against something, we leave nothing to be for. Don't be so much against something as you are for something. We are against sin. We are against abortion. But our focus is on what we are for that will set the captive free. Now look at Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You see, he came without the Spirit of God, which is the power of God. The Spirit of God came upon him the day he was baptized by John the Baptist. The reason the Spirit of God came is because he needed the power. He had laid aside that power. He came without the power. He must have the Holy Spirit to have the power to follow God, to do the things God called him to do. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's God's plan. Do you see it was multifaceted? He's not the Father of mercy. Mercies. What kind of mercy? Mercy on the poor, mercy on the brokenhearted, mercy on the captive, mercy on the blind, mercy on the bruised. Mercies. the Father of mercies. Now I want you to see, it doesn't say to pray for deliverance. What does it say? It says to preach deliverance. So many times we want to adjust the word according to our own mindset, because God's first commission is not to pray for deliverance, it's to preach it. Now, where is the power? It's in the word. What are we preaching? The word. We preach the word. What happens? Deliverance. Now, there are people that get so entangled, they need the help and aid and the benefit of someone. It says they shall cast out devils, those that believe. We do that. We believe that. But we don't do that to the exclusion. We know the word has the power of freedom, has the power of deliverance. It is anointed by the Holy Ghost. And when somebody sits under the anointed word, many times they won't need prayer for deliverance. The word will bring that deliverance and that freedom. And a lot of times they want you to pray for somebody that hadn't heard any word and didn't want to hear any word. You notice that? It's not our best option. It's like picking out an apple and picking the rotten one, or picking the half-ripe one, or it's like you're going to have a salad and buying the green tomato. No, first of all, let's preach it. Let's preach it. Preach deliverance. What happens when you preach deliverance? The word is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're preaching the word that's alive. We're preaching the word that's alive. And the life of that word brings freedom and deliverance to an open heart. And then if someone needs assistance in addition to the preaching of the word, we follow the commission of Mark 16 and we take authority over the devil. But what happens when you take authority over the devil and there's no word? It says he goes about wandering in dry places, seeking rest, find none, cometh back, brings seven devils more powerful than himself, and the last state of that man's worse than the beginning. We've got to have the word to prevent reentrance. Now, all of that's because God loves you. Why does he heal you? He loves you. See, the devil is intolerable. Sin is intolerable. Sickness is as intolerable as sin. Poverty is intolerable to God. So he's going to send the Son. In Bethlehem, his physical body was delivered, but the Spirit, God, the Word that was in that body, was the same God the Word had always been. Now, he's going to live on the earth 33 and a third years. He's going to come to the cross. He is the same Spirit, soul, and body. He came to be fully man. The body, when he dies, they're going to bury in that tomb. But the Spirit is going to descend into hell to face the devil 3 days and three nights, to fully defeat the devil. When you defeat the devil, you defeat sin. When you defeat the devil, you defeat sickness. In other words, you provide freedom. That's why we can preach deliverance. We can preach freedom, because it's been purchased, it's been paid for, it is available. Now, after 3 days and three nights, he's going to be raised by the Holy Ghost, or the glory of the Father. He's going to come through this garden to pick up his body. He runs into Mary in this garden. He says, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father." He's going to be back very shortly and give the disciples permission to say, "Touch me, handle me, see it's I myself." But in that short interim of time, he picks up his physical body, talks to Mary, goes into heavenly places to place his blood on the altar. He is there now in glorified body. His body's been changed. He places the blood on heaven's altar. He comes back to walk these 40 days. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And he's still, that's quite a sacrifice. Forever confined to that physical body. And those that have seen him said the holes go through his hands are quite visible. Sacrifice. Why? Compassion. Disease was intolerable. Wandering sheep was intolerable. Poverty was intolerable. And yet, if I will tolerate it in my life, I'll have it. Yes. Seeing in compassion, I began to pick up on God's thoughts and God's idea, God's concepts about disease. I began to know he doesn't like this. Now, yesterday, Ashley had a field trip. She got up with a temperature. She couldn't go. You know, I think grandmothers have a larger, I don't know, I feel worse than Suzanne does. Mothers handle those kind of things from day to day, and they do develop a reserve that keeps them from falling apart that grandmothers don't develop. And when I found out we couldn't go on our field trip, she just talked to me the other day about it. She's just in first grade. She was so excited, and I found out she couldn't go. I was just crushed. There's not a thing I could do about it. But I felt so bad. I thought, oh. And she said, Memes, there's Monday, and there's Tuesday, and then there's Wednesday, and then there's our field trip, and I can still see the glow on her face. I said, what's she doing? Suzanne said, well, she's watching cartoons, and when she thinks about it, she gets a little uptight. She cries because she couldn't go. That's intolerable. That's intolerable. I don't want it that way. I don't like that. But see, God can fix things. He didn't like it, and he could fix it. Shh. I know y'all don't know much good music. I figured that out. But there's an old song that says, if Jesus can't fix it, nobody can. No, 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 nobody can. If Jesus can't fix it, no, 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 nobody else can. Nobody can. Do you know that song? I knew you wouldn't know it. It's a great song. There's another one that's very similar that simply says, Jesus can fix it. It was intolerable. Sin and sickness was intolerable. The heart of the Father, the compassionate heart, the Father of mercies, who wanted to relieve sin and every outcropping of sin. You know, if you buy a house, you want to redeem the entire house. If it needs paint, you want it painted. If it needs new ceilings, you want new ceilings. If the light fixtures are rusty and don't work, if it needs to be rewired, if the plumbing doesn't work, it's intolerable to you. You want to move into that house with everything in working order to be sufficient for the need of your family, and anything else is intolerable. And some people have a stronger intolerance than others. I mean, I ain't moving in till you fix it. That's how I feel. You fix it, and I'm coming. And some people can move in, then fix it. But there is an, you're not buying anything that's not tip-top shape, that's not going to meet a need. It's intolerable. Well, some foods are intolerable. Like one lady asked me what I was going to give up for Lent. I said, nothing. She could not believe that. She said, you're not giving up anything for Lent? I said, no. She said, I am. And she's going to give up complaining. I said, well, then I'm going to give up artichokes. Right? Isn't that how you feel? Or Brussels sprouts. Or let's give up beets. I can eat all those things. But I've had to give them up. No big deal, right? I could give up bread. But some things to give up would be intolerable. I mean, so I'm not giving that up. I mean, all of life hinges on mustard. I'm giving up mustard. You can forget it, mustard. Life without mustard is intolerable. That's how I feel about it. I could give up mayonnaise. I don't ever need another drop of ketchup. But life without mustard is no life at all. And do you know that's how God felt? He looked and saw the sin of man. And certain things were intolerable. They were unacceptable. And his heart of compassion says, I can fix it. And the only begotten Son came to die, to surrender, to fix it so that we could be set free. And God said, I did this for my own sake. It was offensive to him. Just as if your child flounders in any arena, whether they get a bad report card or whether they don't feel well or whether they're older and they didn't get the job they thought they'd get or the promotion they thought they'd get or they thought they had a new house and then the payment was too high and they couldn't finance it or whatever it is, you want them to be pleased, you want them to be happy, you want them to be growing, you want them to be overwhelmed with blessing. And I don't know about you, but anything less than that's unacceptable. And I've found out I feel more hurt and pain for their hurt than they do. They just think, well, oh well. Sometimes, you know, they just go forward. And I love one precious minister used an expression maybe he shouldn't have, but I liked it. I knew exactly what he meant. He said, hitch your britches up and go on. He meant tighten your belt, fasten your suspenders, and get on with it. Well, I'm thinking, they didn't do you right. Now, that wasn't fair. I can't believe they did that to my baby. Isn't that how you feel? You know why you feel like that? Because you have eternal life. You have the very nature of God, and God's heart of compassion functions in you. He has compassion on his children. You have compassion of you being a father. Know how to give good things unto your children. How much more shall the Father give good things to those that love him, those that ask him, those that come into his presence? Now let's read a couple of compassion scriptures before we quit. Look at the 103rd Psalm. I just want you to see the heart of the Father. Why did he do it? He loved you. He loved you. Why did he make the sacrifice? He wanted to deliver and set free. The minute I know the compassion of God and know that God will not tolerate, does not like, does not appreciate sickness and disease, I'll step into healing. If I ever firmly see that, firmly grasp that, I'll be healed. And here's verse 13. Like as a father pitieth or has compassion or mercy his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Those that reverence him, those that come into his presence, those that seek his face, that's you. The Lord has compassion. Verse 8, the Lord's merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Now that word gracious is very, very important. It means inclined to do something for you. We would say disposed in a certain direction. My grandmother was very gracious. If you came at breakfast time, you were eating breakfast. If you came between breakfast and lunch, she had something left over for breakfast that she wanted you to have. If you came close to lunch, she wanted you to stay for lunch. If you stayed for lunch, she always packed Wayne a box of something. Take this to Wayne at the office. And then she'd try to give you, she saw time giving away something. She had a size 5 foot. She was trying to give me her slippers. And you could tell she's hunting for something to give you, something to do for you. You can't leave empty hand. If you went to Granny's, you couldn't leave empty hand. There has to be something she can do for you, something she can give you. She just felt that way. That's what graciousness is. So the Lord is gracious. There has to be something I can do for you, some way I can help you, some way I can draw closer to you, some way, something I can pour into your life. Says the Father has good things. And compassion is his eagerness, his yearning to give you those good things. Compassion is not the ability of God. It's not the willingness of God. It's the graciousness of God. It's his longing and his yearning to do something, to bring relief, to pour in blessings. Now, when you meet the man that met Jesus and said, I know you can, if you will, heal me. See, can is ability. Even in English, can is always, that's why we don't say, can I go? Because can always indicates, are you able to go? We say, may I go? Y'all remember English?
Yes.
You say, may I go? May is seeking permission. Can is ability. And he said, I know you can, if you will. But he couldn't get healed. He couldn't get what he needed based on the fact that he understood God had great power, great ability. When you magnify the power of God, and that's what we do. We say, the Lord is able. That's the first thing you hear from people. Well, we know God's able. They give you some dilemma, some trauma. And they say, no, God's able. You won't get healed because God's able. And you won't get money because God's able to send it. And the verse that says God is able to make all grace abound towards you says, and God is able. And that A-N-D is prefaced on what he had just said. If you're sowing seed and you got your seed planted in faith, and then the ability of God because of your faith comes to play in your life. It says, and God is able. And that verse won't stand alone. You can't get healed on the ability of God. Rockefeller is able to help me, but I notice he never did. There are men and women in life who have an abundance of finances who could do something for me. They could. But they don't. It's not ability. Compassion is not hinged on ability. Ability hinges on compassion. And it's not willingness. Boswell says the word willing is too tame to express the Father's heart. Yes. I love that. He says it's too tame. Willing. You know, I could be willing. You could say, we have a need, and we want to ask you, would you give us $5,000? And I could say, sure, I would. And I'd write the check. But that's not what the Father's doing. It says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. See, I've got this $5,000, and I'm hunting somewhere to put it. I know I can meet a need with this. I know I can help somebody. And I'm looking for an opportunity to be a blessing with my excess funds. And so rather than you come to me and say, we have a need, would you help me? And I say, sure, I will. I'm out there looking, say, is there any need? Is there any way I can help? And that's what God's graciousness is, and that's what compassion is. It's looking, it's hunting. Now, you know it says the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You absolutely know. You've been taught he's looking for somebody to destroy. He's hunting. He's on the hunt to find somebody whose faith is out of order, whose love walk is non-existent, that he can destroy their life. And he said to Job, when God said to Job, to the devil, where have you been? He says, I've been on the earth, walking about. See, he's looking for somebody to devour. He found Job through fear vulnerable. But it says the same of God. It says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart's perfect toward him. See, graciousness and compassion is not God's ability to meet a need or God's willingness to meet a need. It's his yearning and his longing to do it. And until we see he longs to heal you, he yearns to heal you, he wants to do it, he's looking for somebody in faith, somebody walking in love, somebody meditating in the Word, somebody that he can pour forth his power into, that he can use his ability toward. And if we put those words in order, we'd have to say, first, the Lord is gracious. He's yearning. He's longing. He wants to. He has compassion. His heart says, where is the need? What can I do? How can I help? Second, he's willing. And thirdly, he's able. First, he's gracious. Second, he's willing. And thirdly, he's able. And to rest on the ability or the power of God is to mask the compassion or the love of God, which is the foundation of that power.
Yes, it looses that power.
And it looses that power, absolutely. One minister said, I have to teach the people until they can move from the Lord is able. He said, they write me letters and they say, I know God's able. He said, I know they won't get anything. He said, I have to teach them until they move from God is able to God is willing. Well, you think that'd be enough? And he said, I keep teaching them till they move from God is willing, till they know the Lord is gracious. We would just use the term, and maybe they wouldn't, but we'd say he's anxious. He just really wants, let me do something. How can I help you? The price is paid. The eyes of the Lord, this is his compassion, go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, not to show himself weak, not to destroy, not to ignore. See, much theology is God is just going to ignore you, and you'll understand that better by and by. Anything that we can't figure out, we just throw it into heaven's lap. No, some things we're supposed to figure out. I know there are things we're going to understand better, but some things we're going to understand today. So first, what? The Lord is?
Gracious.
First, to the Lord is?
Gracious.
He wants to. He yearns to. We could talk another 20 minutes about yearning. If you've ever been separated from somebody you love, you understand that word. Wayne was drafted the height of the Vietnam conflict. I didn't think that's a good idea. And there was always a yearning and a longing to be reunited. A yearning that caused you to go to bed and weep at night. Yearning. Yearning. The Lord is gracious. It's a yearning. It's eagerness. Like a kid going to a parade or to Disney World. It's eagerness. It's yearning. It's wow. And then he's willing. And then he's able. God is good, isn't he?
Yes.
Do we understand? We begin to understand?
Yes.
I read in one book, because God's understanding of pain and trauma is greater than ours, We only understand some portions of pain and trauma and dilemma, usually the portion that we walked through. Because our understanding of pain and dilemma is limited, then we have limitations in our understanding of compassion. But when you see the heart of the Father, that his understanding of pain is great, he understands pain and trauma. He fully understands pain and trauma, dilemma, sacrifice, need. Therefore, his heart of compassion is so much grander than ours. And when I pray, step into the Spirit, I pick up on his heart of compassion. I pick up on just a portion of what he senses. See, what you sense is only a portion of what he senses because he understands the big picture. But thank God for that portion. Let's strengthen that. Let's magnify what we do know. Strengthen what we do know. Stand on what is going well. Well, thank you, Father, that you continue to help us to see your intolerance of sin, sickness, and poverty. Your sacrifice to set the captive free. Your longing to pour forth good things into our life. Every good and perfect gift comes down. Thank you. Thank you that we see. Give to each of us now the Spirit of wisdom. Revelation, understanding that takes hold of our heart. Holy Ghost, do a work of remembrance, just as was promised in the Scripture that you would cause us to remember. Especially in times of need and crisis, we need to remember that the Lord is eager, yearning to rescue. That he doesn't like this situation any more than we do. That his unhappiness, because his understanding of pain is greater, his unhappiness is greater. We thank you. Hold us steady till we see what you see. And can believe to the removing of our mountain. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.